Have you ever not turned your microphone on? Have you ever been at Dollywood or Disney World or someplace like that? Seen a toddler on a leash? Have you ever seen one of those things? It's like a little backpack. Maybe has a little animal on it, and it's got a leash attached to it. When I first saw those, I gotta admit, I got a little bit judgy. I was like, come on, leashes are for dogs. Don't put your kid on a leash. And then we had a couple toddlers. And we went to Disney World, and I was like, I gotta get one of those backpacks with a leash. Because toddlers are slippery, you know? If you don't keep an eye on them, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't keep a close eye on them, they can just disappear. That's a little strength they have. It's just disappearing into a crowd or you know, running off somewhere. They're wily like that. I don't know if you ever lost a toddler. It can even happen at home. I was home with Maya, who's 16 now. She's going to challenge tonight. She's getting on the bus with everybody. But when she was maybe 3 years old or so, I was home alone with her. It was my day off, and so Kara was at work, and so I was home, and Maddie must have been at school, and so it was just Maya and I at home. And we're having a great day, but you know, you gotta take a shower at some point. So I plopped Maya down on the couch in front of a TV show, and I went and took a shower. I said, oh, you know, I'll be right back, and I went and took a shower, and I came out of the shower, and I came out, and the TV was still on, and the remote was there, but Maya was not sitting on the couch. And I just, you know, started calling her name. You know, the other thing that toddlers are good at is hiding. And so I thought maybe she's playing hide and go seek or something. So I started looking all around the house. I looked all around the house. I didn't find her. So I started calling her name all around the house. She didn't come out. I said, Maya, game's over. We can't play like this. You got to come out now. And she didn't come out. So I looked out the front door. I went out and looked on the porch. And I looked in the front yard. And I looked up the street. And I looked down the street. And she was nowhere to be seen. And I was starting to get nervous. Starting to feel panic setting in, starting to think maybe I ought to call 911 or my wife or do something. And the other thing that toddlers are really good at is taking a nap. And what Maya had done is she had decided to play hide and seek. She had crawled behind the recliner in this tiny little corner and curled up to hide back there, and she had fallen sound asleep, and she didn't hear me calling. And thankfully, I found her before I ended up calling the cops or the fire department to come and search the house. But that's the way toddlers are, you know? They can just disappear. And because you care about them, because you care about them, you got to keep an eye on them. You don't want to lose them. That's what Paul is talking about in 1 Timothy 4, where we're going to be. He's saying there's some things you've got to keep an eye on because they're so important. And if you don't keep an eye on them, they're slippery. They will get away from you, and it will go bad. So keep a close watch. That's what he's going to talk about. So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're continuing in this series we're doing this summer called Road Trip. It's all about, like, we're on a journey following Jesus, but not just me by myself. When you're on a road trip, you know, it's like, You don't just do a road trip by yourself. You get some other people, and you fill up the car, you fill up the minivan, you put on some Tom Petty, and you hit the road. That's what a road trip is, and we're on a trip together following Jesus. It's a journey that we're on. And so today, we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Turn there, wherever you are, whether you're in this room, Amped, Blend, whether you're down in Bearden or out in Roane County, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Have that in front of you. We're going to look at this whole chapter. We'll read the whole thing together, but we're going to start at the very end of it. The end of the chapter, in verse 16, Paul sort of summarizes what he wants, what he's trying to say to Timothy in this section of the letter. And here's what he says. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16 says, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers." So just remember, Paul is writing a letter to Timothy. Timothy is kind of like his right-hand man. He's a fellow missionary with him. And they've been traveling together and planting churches. And they were in Ephesus, and the church there was having some leadership problems and some problems with false teachers. And so he left Timothy there. Said, Timothy, you stay here in Ephesus. I'm going to keep going. You straighten things out. And then he writes a letter to Timothy to guide him in that process of straightening things out in that church. And he says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. The NIV translation says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Paul is saying to Timothy, keep a close eye on yourself, on your life, on the way you live, and on what you're teaching in the church, what the church believes. And he says, persist in this. You got to keep after it. You got to keep an eye on those things because it matters big time. And so here's our big idea for this weekend. The bottom line that we want to get from this passage is this. A faith-filled community, that's us on a road trip together, a faith-filled community believes the truth and lives like it's true. Believes the truth with a capital T, the truth, the good news, the truth about who God is, what he's done, who we are, how we should live. We believe the truth and we also live like it's true. There's two things there. And of course, they're connected. And so you can't just keep your eye on one or the other. You can't ignore them both either. I mean, you ignore them and they will quickly slip away from you and things will go bad. You've maybe seen a person, a pastor, or a whole church that has maybe kept close watch on one of these, but not the other. You can be a person or you can be a church that keeps an eye on doctrine, on what we believe. And we're going to keep a close watch on that. We're not going to let it slip away from us. And that's good. It's very important. Except that if you only keep an eye on your doctrine and not how you live, that leads to being puffed up and arrogant and harsh and unloving in the way we treat other people because we believe that, because we start living like the way we live doesn't, we start acting like the way we live doesn't matter. It's only about knowing the right things. And that's not enough, Paul says. Maybe you've seen a person or a church that has done a good, has put a big emphasis, done a good job of keeping an eye on how they live, but they haven't paid attention to their doctrine. And so they go, okay, well, how we live as a church really matters. You know, we want the culture around us to see us positively, and we want them to think highly of us. We want Christians to have a good reputation in our community. And so they're hyper-focused on how do we live and how do people respond to how we live, and they stop paying attention to what is the truth, capital T truth. What is the truth? And so they begin defining what is good and right and how do we live on what is acceptable to the culture around them instead of what's the way of Jesus, you know? And you cannot get those things confused. So to just focus on how I live or just focus on doctrine is not enough. I've got to keep an eye on both. That's what we need to do as a faith-filled community of people following Jesus together. So how do we do that? We're going to look at three things from this passage today. Just three things that we do as followers of Jesus to make sure that we're keeping an eye on what we believe, that we believe the truth, and that we live like it's true. So look at the beginning of this chapter, verses 1 through 5. Let's start there. Paul writes, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith." He doesn't say when the Spirit said this. We don't know if he's referring to something Jesus said or something someone prophesying in the church said. But he says, the Spirit says in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared and who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. And so Paul is addressing the thing he started talking about way back in chapter 1, where he said, he recognizes there's false teachers in the church, and he's warning Timothy of this, that there's people who are not really teachers, who think they're teachers, and they've stepped up, and they're teaching the wrong things. They're teaching what he says here are lies, and the problem is that people are believing them. They're teaching a different doctrine. They're obsessed with myths and speculations about things that don't matter. And people have departed from the faith, he says. They've gotten off track. The word he uses in chapter 1 is they've swerved. They've swerved off the path through the insincerity of liars. The people in the church at Ephesus have been lied to and deceived. They haven't kept a close watch on what they believe, and they've been led astray. He says here, by deceitful spirits and teaching of demons. Now, what's interesting is the demonic teaching that Paul is talking about. I mean, like, what do you think of when you think of like, oh, that's, when you go, oh, that's something demonic. That's something satanic. What comes to your mind? You know, like a demonic movie, you know? Well, it's a movie that's about like blood and Satan worship, and everything's the color red, and it's dark, and there's human sacrifice. You know, like, that's the kind of stuff you think of. What you don't tend to think of is someone saying, hey, church, we're all going to be vegetarians. That's not what you think of as demonic teaching. We're like, hey, listen, if you really want to follow Jesus, don't get married. You can't get married if you really want to be faithful to Jesus. Like, you just think, well, that's kind of weird stuff. You know, it's not, I don't think the Bible teaches that. We don't think of that as the teaching of demons, but that's what Paul calls it. And, you know, he's not saying, like, we shouldn't, well, Paul's not saying, well, you should never say, well, I'm going to go without something to grow in my relationship with God. In fact, later on, we'll look at it, later on, he really is talking about doing that very thing. The problem is when people begin to say, this is what you need to follow Jesus. We've got a set of rules, of things you need to go without, things that are good, but you should not go near them. God created them good. That's what Genesis tells us. Genesis 1 and 2 tells us God created these things good, but you can't go near them. These foods, marriage, you can't go near those things because that's not what God wants for you. And what Paul is saying is if you're adding to or taking away from the truth, it's demonic. So as followers of Jesus, we aim for the way of Jesus, nothing more and nothing less. That's the first of these three things. We aim for the way of Jesus and nothing more and nothing less. Paul's saying these people are trying to add to the way of Jesus. What we should do instead is receive what God has given us with thanksgiving, it says. Be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. There's a reason we pray before meals. Not because it's the law, not because it's a rule, but it's a good thing to do. It's the kind of thing Paul is talking about here. You know, he says it's made holy by the word of God and prayer. He's not saying that the food that we eat suddenly is made holy because we said a prayer before we eat. But the things that God has made and given to us, we should receive with thanksgiving. Not just the food that we eat, but you know, you should, you know, it'd probably be a good idea that you get in your car. Some days, I don't know, some days I'm just like, I'm glad I got air conditioning in my car, you know? If you get in after a hot, really weather like we've had here, you get in there and you turn the thing on and you just feel that blast of cold air. I'm like, because I've had a car in Knoxville, Tennessee that doesn't have functioning air conditioning. You suffer, you know? So like maybe I should just get in there and go, God, you made air conditioning. You made people who figured out air conditioning. Thank you for that. But this idea that we receive what God has given us with thanksgiving because it gives glory to God. But we aim for the way of Jesus. We don't try and add to that. We don't try and take away from it. And so to do that, to aim for the way of Jesus, well, of course, we have to know the way of Jesus. That's why we're word-dependent people. We study Scripture so that we know God. We don't study Scripture just so that we know good things or that we know the answers. We study Scripture so that we know Him and we know His way, and then we aim for that. This week in Live It Out, one day we'll go into the book of Proverbs. The Proverbs are all about right where right belief meets right living. It's like where those two come together. That's what the book of Proverbs is all about. It's God's wisdom for us. So we look for God's wisdom in how we live, and we aim ourselves that way. But we have to beware of false teaching. That's what Paul's warning about here. It's like you gotta beware of false teaching that goes outside of the way of Jesus. We talked a lot about this in a series we did earlier this spring called Little Letters. If you go back, you know, you can find old sermons on our website. If you go back and if you listen to just about any message from Little Letters, you'll hear something about dealing with false teaching in the church because Jude was addressing that in the letter he wrote. John was addressing that in the letters that he wrote. It's a big problem in churches then, and it is now. We've got to understand what Scripture says, and then when we hear teaching, we've got to line it up with God's word. And we maybe need to recalibrate what we think of as satanic or demonic. Not that we run around just throwing those terms on everything, but Satan doesn't always come out and say, hey, I'm here. This is my stuff. Instead, he's much more subtle. And so there are things like, we'll talk about this next week, like somebody saying that, look, Greed, a little bit of greed is all right, you know? You want what you want, you got to take what's yours. I mean, that doesn't sound satanic. It's anti-Christ. It's against the way of Christ. Somebody's saying, you know what? Your enemy is your enemy, and they're against you, and so you are against them. And what, you know? And the thing that, well, you know, like, so, like, if somebody tries to justify hatred for your enemy, well, that's the opposite of what Jesus taught. He said, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute. Well, it's just being realistic. You can't love your enemy, right? I mean, it's just normal to hate your enemy. To try and justify those things, I would say is actually, it's demonic. It's teaching against the way of Jesus. Now, the thing that they were dealing with in the church at Ephesus was adding to the way of Jesus. I think what's way more common in our world, in our culture, is to aim for less than the way of Jesus. To take something like that, like what Jesus says about how we treat our enemies, about how we treat our neighbor, about how we handle our lives, about how we handle our sexuality. To look at some of those things and go, wait a second, Jesus probably didn't mean what he says there. Like, and to aim for something less than that. And so I think a good question as we're looking at what's false doctrine, where am I not believing the truth with a capital T, as we're trying to look at that, I think it's good to go, where am I aiming for less than the way of Jesus? Where am I coming to Scripture and going, I want to find what I want in here, instead of coming to it and going, okay, I want this word from God to shape me and to shape my life. We get that backwards, and when we get that backwards, we quickly get off track in what we believe. And so the way of Jesus, he's calling us to be all in with him, all the way in. We aim for the way of Jesus, nothing more and nothing less. I don't know if you've ever stood on the edge of a really fast-flowing river. I've done canoeing on rivers, stand on side of a river. If it's a fast-moving river, the thing is, it's easy to stand on the bank. And actually, it's easy to get in the water and go where the river's going to take you, you know? I mean, it might be scary, but it's going to take you, and you go. What's hard is to stand with 1 foot out and 1 foot in. That's hard because 1 foot is standing on the ground, and it's staying here, and it wants to stay there. The other foot is in the water, and it wants to go where it's going. It's hard to be divided like that. As we follow Jesus, it's difficult to be divided like that, to have 1 foot in and 1 foot out. And so the way of Jesus is an all-in kind of way. Aim for his way, nothing more, nothing less, and go all the way in and jump in the water and let him see where he's going to take you. That's what we do as followers of Jesus. The second thing here, Paul continues on in chapter 4, verse 6. He says this, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. So the things that he's just been writing about, and maybe even what he was writing in chapter 2 and chapter 3. But the things he's been writing about, he says to Timothy, put these things, teach them to the people of the church, and you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. So remember, these are instructions to Timothy. This is a personal letter to Timothy as he leads the church. So he says, teach these things that I've just written about to the people of the church. And then he hits on this idea of training. We've been talking about this lately. It came up in the series on Galatians, Deep Roots, as we were talking about that. It came up last week as Mark was teaching from chapter 3, this idea of not just trying, but really of training as we follow Jesus, as we seek to be faith-filled, a faith-filled community that believes the truth and lives like it's true, we have to do what Paul here says here. And what will help us is if we remember that this life will last forever. We got to remember that this life, the life that you're living, is going to last forever. It makes a difference in how you train for godliness. Here's what I mean. When I first got into running, okay, as a 28 or 29 year old, I think, I first started running. I had run before, but I mean like running for no purpose, you know, not like running in a soccer game or running because someone's chasing you. I mean just going out for a run. When I got into that, the first time I ever really got into it and started running consistently, it was because one of my friends got me to sign up for a race. I hadn't run a race since seventh grade track. And now I'm 29 years old, and he's like, sign up for this marathon with me. And so I signed up for the marathon with him. And you know what I did? I started training. Because I knew that what I do today is gonna matter then. Like I knew, it's gonna matter. What I do now is gonna matter then. So I better start training. And that's what Paul says here. Look at what he says. He says, training your body is good. Training your body is good. It has some value. But the value is limited because this body is not going to last forever. Your body is not going to last forever. You're going to see Jesus face to face someday. He's going to give you a new body at the resurrection. So this body is not going to last forever. Don't ignore exercise. It matters, but it's got limited value. But there's unlimited value in training in godliness. There's unlimited value in that because your life will last forever. It's a little confusing because Paul talks about two lives here. He talks about the present life and the life to come. And that is the way we often think about it. But I think it's really helpful to go, wait a second. Yes, in one sense, I have this life now and that life that I'm going to live face to face with Jesus someday. But in another very real sense, it is one life. The person you know, that's the person who's going to be with God forever, okay? It's not some other person. It is you. Yes, when you enter into that glory, when you enter into face-to-face with him forever, after you die and you're raised from the dead and you're with him forever, yes, you'll be transformed and you'll be perfected, but it will be you. It won't be somebody else. And I think being aware of that will help you live your life differently because what we want to do is live our lives today like they're going to last forever. If you're in Christ, you have stepped into a new kind of life with God. And that life is never going to end. The life you have with God is going to continue forever. So I do this weird thing. Until I told the Saturday night service last night, I had never told anyone else this in my life. My wife's down in Bearden. She'll hear this for the first time. I've never told her. It's just kind of a weird thing I do sometimes. But as I've thought about this, sometimes I'm standing in the bathroom looking at the mirror, and I look in my eyeballs. You know, you can't see your soul, you know? But do you get this sense that, like, well, it's in there some way. The me, the true, the real me beyond my body is in there. My soul, who I really am, is in there. The best way to get to it is through the eyes, you know? And I just look in my eyes in the mirror, and I think, that guy is going to last forever. He's going to live forever with God. And I got to live like that. I don't know. You may never do that, or you may try it and think, that's weird. But for me, it's like there's something in that going, okay, Tim Bubar in there. You got to live now like you're going to be with him forever because you are going to be with God forever. And so I want to train in godliness, and I got to have a right picture of what godliness is. Godliness is not like being holy and sitting with folded hands and always being serious about everything and mind in the clouds above being a human and no sense of humor. I mean, that's what we think of sometimes as godliness, and that's not what godliness is. Godliness is being a human being who's living their life the way that God intended. The kind of way that God intended a human being to live, that's what godliness is. It's not like becoming something else. It's becoming the truest, realest kind of human. The kind of human that Jesus was. He came to earth fully God, fully man, and he lived a life of active engagement with the Father, dependent on the Father, a perfect image bearer. That's what human beings are meant to be, representatives of God on earth with an inner life and an outer life. what I believe and what I do aligned with the way of Jesus. That's what godliness is. Now, I'm not going to perfect that, and I'm not going to be perfect at it this side of heaven, but it's one life. And so why would I just, Danny Matthews, I was talking to him this week, he calls it a warehouse mentality. It's like, okay, once I'm saved, once I know I'm right with God, I've received him, and I know I'm going to be with him someday for all eternity, well, okay, then that life is taken care of, so this life, well, there's nothing left to do. And he calls it a warehouse mentality, like I'm sitting on the shelf in a warehouse waiting for God to come and pick me up and take me home, and I got nothing to do right now. That's not the picture that Paul gives. He says training in godliness matters for this life and for that life. It matters now and then. In some way, the way that I live now and train now will matter then. God is going to do something with it in me now, and he's going to do something with it in me then. Part of it is like, okay, if I'm going to live with God forever under his reign, like I'm going to live forever working alongside him on whatever he's got for me to do, then I should start living like that now. If I'm going to depend on him for all of my for all of eternity, then I should be depending on him now. I want to want what he wants. I want to want now in this life, I want to want what God wants because that's what I'll have forever. Doesn't it just make sense? So C.S. Lewis, when he talks about heaven and hell, I think it's C.S. Lewis, and he basically says, like there are people who say, I don't want to depend on God. I don't want to go his way. I don't want him to tell me what to do. I want to depend on myself. I want to decide where I want to go. I want to decide what my life is going to be like. And so God, in the end, says, okay, you can have that. And for all eternity, that is what you will have. You will have yourself. You won't have me. And that's what hell is. It's separation from God. He says, fine, you can have that for all eternity. But for those who have stepped into God's kingdom and said, no, God, I need you to save me. I need you to lead me. I need you to show me the way to live. I need to depend on you. Then we're going to live that way forever. We want to learn to live that way more and more now. I want to learn to want what God wants because that's what I'm going to have forever. And you start living that way, you go, okay, I want to train in godliness. I want to grow in that. And the hard thing is so often we fail. So often we fail. And then we're tempted to give up and go, well, I guess I can't do this thing. And the reality is God is ready to receive us in our weakness wherever we are. And so he begins working on our deepest desires, you know? Like the first thing that changes when I come to Christ, I think, is that deep desire. Is like I want God and I want his way, but then I find that I don't always live it out. Somebody said it to me. I wish I could remember who I learned this from, but they put it this way, and it was so helpful to me. Sometimes as I'm following Jesus and I'm seeking to grow in him, I realize that my deepest desire isn't always my strongest desire. Like in a moment, I may deeply desire to go the way of Jesus, nothing more, nothing less. That's my deep desire. I want to go his way. I know he's right. But in a moment, I forget that, and I have a stronger desire that comes in. And so I might have a stronger desire from my body, from my flesh, you know, from the old me that says, you got to protect your reputation. You got to get other people to think really highly of you. So maybe what's better, instead of telling the truth, is to tell a lie right now to make myself look better. Or maybe what's better right now is to tear someone else down so I will look good. To puff myself up and tear somebody else down. And in doing that, I have a strong desire that I've got to make myself big. When in reality, God has said, don't worry, humble yourself. I'll lift you up. You can be humble. I'll lift you up. But in that moment, that deep desire to go the way of Jesus gets beaten out by a stronger desire in the moment. It's not deeper, but it's stronger in the moment. What I want to do is see my desires change so that my deepest desires become my strongest desires. That's what training in godliness is all about. So the question is, how are you training? Like how... Do you think that way about it? How do I train in godliness? How do I train so that my desires are changed? Is there anything I can do about it? There is. It takes effort. Each one of us is responsible for our own spiritual growth. Nobody can do it for you. It's just like, that's why Paul uses the imagery of physical training. Nobody can do it for you. You got to get up early and you got to go to the gym. It takes effort. We've said a bunch around here. Grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning. So it's not that, oh, now I'm somehow going to earn my relationship, my status with God. No, he has come and he's opened the door and he's allowed me to enter into life with him. And now I need to train in godliness, not so that he'll accept me, not so that he loves me more, but because I want to live now like I'm going to live then. I want to live now in light of my life forever with God. And so we try and We try and give you tools to do that. You go, well, how do I train? Let me just give you one biblical example of training in godliness. Way back in the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 1, they're entering the promised land. Joshua's stepping into leadership, and God says to Joshua, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall, this is what he says, you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, what God says to Joshua is, what you can't do just by trying, you can't do it. Obey God, obey me and have good success. You can't do that just by trying. It doesn't matter, Joshua, how much effort you put into just like, oh, I'm just going to try really hard to obey you. It's not going to work. That's not how it works. But he says you can do it by training. He says, meditate day and night, over and over. Meditate on my word day and night. Then you'll be able to be careful to do what is written in it. Then you will have good success. That's one of the spiritual disciplines God has given us. One of the ways of training is to go, okay, instead of just going, I mean, I don't know about you. I grew up in the church. By the time I was a senior in high school, I knew what was right and what was wrong. I just wasn't good at doing what was right, and I was really good at doing what was wrong. And what I needed was not to just to try harder to be good. What I needed was to know God more, to meditate on his word. And so that's why we give you a guide. That's what Live It Out is. It's just meant to be a guide to help you engage with God. And we try and put, okay, so that'll help you meditate on his word. That will help you engage with God in prayer. We put other spiritual disciplines in there from time to time. But you got to find, how am I going to train in light of this life that is going to last forever? Okay, Paul's not done, so I'm not quite done either. One more to go. We remember this life lasts forever, and then Paul continues as he finishes out this chapter in verse 11. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself. This is where we started. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, I know I just said we're all responsible for our own spiritual growth. Nobody else can do it for you, but Paul makes an important point to Timothy here. This is important for us as we follow Jesus together. We need to know that how I follow impacts how you follow. How you follow impacts how you follow. We're connected that way. And Paul says to Timothy, that's true for you as well. Mark talked about this last week. He talked about playing follow the leader. Paul saying, follow me as I follow Christ. Timothy was a leader in the church, but he was also a follower of Jesus. He was following Paul, following Jesus. He had learned from him. And the reality is that we are relationally connected with each other, and that matters in how we follow Jesus. And so Paul says to Timothy, look, it's not about how old you are. Don't let people look down on you because you're young. He says, it's not about how old you are. You can set an example. Now, Timothy's not as young as maybe sometimes we think he is. Like, we hear that and we go, oh, he's probably like, you know, 20 years old or 18 years old or something like that. He's probably in his early 30s. Some of you may not think that's very young. I think it's exceedingly young. He's a kid. And so Paul says, it's not about how old you are. You can set an example in how you talk, in how you act, in how you love. And then he says, pay attention to what your church needs. He tells Timothy, Okay, you've got the gift of teaching. That's what your church needs. This church had all these false teachers. They were going astray in what they believed and how they lived. It's like, you need, that church needs good teaching. And Timothy, you've got the gift of teaching, so you better use it. Teach them. That might not be your gift. That's okay. What Paul is saying I'd say this to middle schoolers, high schoolers, elementary school. Don't let people look down on you. It's not about how old you are. You can set an example. So he says, pay attention to what your church needs and use your gifts to strengthen your brothers and sisters. Okay? So even kids, wherever you are, as you're listening to this too, if you have put your faith in Jesus, if you've entered into new life with him, he's filled you with his spirit. He's given you gifts that he wants you to use to strengthen us, the body of believers. And as you discover those and you discover what your church needs, you put them to work and you keep hard, you keep after it. You work hard. That's what he's saying. Paul says, we work hard at this. We strive. We want to use what God has given us because it matters to the people around us. He says, Timothy, other people will see your progress. They're going to notice that you're growing. That God is changing you. And that's gonna matter to them. How I follow matters in how you follow. How you follow matters in how I follow. A couple months ago in April, I was with some of my friends from college. Six or seven of them came to town from all over the country. We were gonna go backpacking in the Smokies, you know, like get out in the woods, roughing it around the fire, cooking food, putting the heavy pack on. Some of them were like, what if we just get a cabin? You know, we're old. So we just got a cabin. But we got a cabin in the Smokies, that was cool. And we went out there and we were gonna spend the weekend out there. One of the guys arrived a day early. And we got to spend almost a whole day together before the other guys arrived. They were arriving late at night. He arrived in the morning. We spent the day together, grocery shopping, stuff for the cabin, you know, doing that stuff, and just being together. And it's my friend Dave, and I knew him when we were in college, and I didn't fully get it then, but he was in a really dark spot in his life. I was pretty focused on myself, and I missed a lot of what was going on in him, but I saw the fruit of it in the years after that, and he turned pretty hard away from God, and things got worse and worse for him. But man, God has called him back, and he is the real deal. He is following Jesus. He loves God. He has been transformed and is being transformed. And I can't tell you one thing that Dave said to me that day. I can't even put my finger on what it is. I'll just tell you this. That next morning, I woke up in a cabin in the Smokies with a bunch of my friends from college. We had stayed up way too late talking and catching up, and I woke up in the next morning, and you know what the first thing I wanted to do was? I wanted to open my Bible and spend time with God. And I'll tell you something, I'm a pastor, that's not normal for me. That's not the way I wake up. I wake up and I want to scroll on my phone. I want to read the news. I want to do something that will distract me. That's what I want to do when I wake up. And especially if I'm on vacation, I'm out of my normal routine. I'm not going to wake up and live it out. That's what I wanted to do this morning. And I was like, well, God, what's going on in me? It's because I had seen what God has done in Dave. And I was like, it wasn't a conscious decision. I just wanted more of what he's got. That's the way it works. That's the kind of impact you can have on somebody else. And I guarantee you, Dave had no idea that God was doing that through him. He didn't know it. He just showed up and was being himself, and what God had done in him was being revealed. And God will reveal that in you if you follow him, if you train in godliness, if you aim for his way, nothing more, nothing less, and if you keep following after him. And when you get it wrong, and you mess it up, and your strongest desire beats out your deepest desire, and then you go back to God and say, God, you got to keep changing me. I don't want the right things. And he keeps changing you. Other people will see that. They'll see your progress, that's what he says here, and that will encourage them. I need that from the people around me. You need that from the people around you. Nobody else can take responsibility for your spiritual growth. But man, we can help each other by following Jesus together. We need each other in that. So we aim for the way of Jesus, nothing more, nothing less. We remember that this life lasts forever. We train for the things that matter, and we know that how I follow impacts how you follow. We want to be a community of people that believes the truth, lives like it's true. Keep your eye on that. And so this week, we'll jump in with the live it out. I know we talk about that every week because it's It's what we've got. It's not perfect, but it's a guide to help you engage with God. So engage with God every day this week. That's what training in godliness requires. You can't just wait till next weekend. So if you've never done that before, just go, oh, I don't know if I'll get through the whole week. Just do it tomorrow. Just say, just tomorrow I'm gonna try and engage with God with using that Live It Out as a catalyst to help me do that. In there this week, two different times, there's a question for you to ask Jesus, and it's this. Jesus, what do you want me to want? So maybe that's something for you, even today, as we respond to God, as we're worshiping and singing, you just might want to open up that conversation with him and go, Jesus, what do you want me to want? Where am I wanting something less than what you want? Help me to want what you want. Show me what that is so I can follow in your way. That's what we want to do. Let me pray for us. God, we want to want what you want. We want to go your way. We need you to work in us. God, we know it's impossible on our own. We're grateful that you have opened the door, that you came, that you died on the cross, that you defeated death, that you defeated sin, that we're no longer slaves, God. Empower us to walk in that newness of life. And not try and add to what you've done, and not try and take away from what you've called us to. God, just to walk in your way and that you would get all the glory from it, God. Teach us to keep a close eye, to put our whole heart, our energy into following you, God, encouraging each other and giving you the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.